Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we do give you great thanks and praise that your mercies are new every morning, but that they also extend over hundreds of years and more. We pray now as I preach and as we think on both your word and on our history, that you might encourage us, that you might speak to our hearts and point us anew to your goodness in the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I discovered on my research that the first sermon in this church was preached by Bishop Augustus Short. All I could find about the sermon was that he, quote, preached a notable sermon on the life of Abraham, likening the promised land to Australia, delivered with such fervour and earnestness as to show that his heart was in the work. That was the 30th of January, 1848. The service began at 11 a.m. But with no text of the sermon, it's hard to know how he would have preached that day exactly. My aim this morning is to take a bit of a leaf out of his book to preach a similar theme. Who knows whether it will be with similar fervour? You'll have to wait and see. But pointing out how the land promised to Abraham is an important part of the Christian message. And I'll illustrate from some of the history of our church. But I want to start by pointing you to your own heart, all of us, to our own hearts, by asking if you don't feel that an eternal place of your own, an eternal home, is one of your deep longings. If you're like me, sometimes you'll see great-looking homes, maybe driving by or visiting, and feel a snatch of envy, perhaps, or desire, if they're particularly beautiful or well-organized, or especially if the people there have built relationships in and around that space that are healthy, that are beautiful. I wonder if you can't say that you see in your own heart a longing for a place where you permanently belong, a place of your own where you are known and you know others forever. This morning, I want to declare that there is such a yearning in all of us, and that it is addressed by God in his biblical notion of the promised land, delivered through his Son to all who trust in him. For our big point today is this, that God promised an eternal land to Abraham. And the first way you see it is this, that God tells Abram to go looking for a land. If you've got your Bibles open, it will help you to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. I wonder if this is where Augustus Short preached from. Chapter 12, verse 1, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.'" He is called Abram at this stage, not yet Abraham. God changes his name later from Abram to Abraham, which is a bit like changing it from father to big daddy. And that's pointing to an element of God's promise to Abraham that he will be so fruitful that he will father a great nation, indeed many nations. But our focus today is not on that promise, important as it is, but on God's promise to Abram of a land. "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." And Abram went. He obeyed at great cost and great risk, for he had to leave his country, his people, his parents, go to a place he didn't know. Now think for a moment about how that would have felt. To do that, he had to trust God deeply. He had to trust that when God tells you to do something, it's worth doing, though it was 950 kilometres away, the journey he was to take. Though he was age 75, yet he still went. Verse 4, "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." You know, Bishop Augustus Short, he knew about taking risks like that for God. He came further than 950 kilometres out from England, and two of his daughters died not long after that first sermon here at McGill, and they're buried in our cemetery. For it was less than 3 weeks after that first sermon that Caroline Short died on the 15th of February, 1848, aged 1 year and 12 days. I'm told she couldn't cope with the extreme heat, which we sure understand today. And Alice Short died in June 1850, aged 1 month. It was at that stage that Augustus decided to move his family to the cooler foothills. But it's worth remembering this morning how much he sacrificed to bring the Christian message, the Christian gospel, to South Australia and this area and this church. Of course, there were others, many others, who took real risks with real sacrifice at that time. For many of them, they did it with Jesus and his service as central in their life and in their decisions. So our third rector, E.K. Miller, is an example. We have his description of the journey from London to South Australia. In fact, he left a 300-page autobiography, which was very handy and interesting as I read it for today. Let me read you some of this. As he left in November 1847, he said that his wife was, quote, exceedingly timid regarding gunpowder forming part of the cargo. So he asked and was assured regarding his selected ship that there was, quote, none on board except a little for ship's use if required. He goes on, quote, when passing Deptford, however, a lugger hooked alongside from which a number of small casks that I felt sure contained gunpowder were handed up and quickly stowed below. But it was too late then to ask questions, so I asked none, and my wife was not alarmed. He goes on, at Gravesend, a cabin passenger came on board. Being too much under the influence of liquor to get up the gangway ladder, he was hoisted in by a rope round his waist like a bale of goods, a poor augury for our comfort. Despite those tales, E.K. Miller, in fact, had picked a good vessel, it turned out, because the one he had been first assigned that he knocked back, that he rejected, it ran out of food on the journey, with the captain later facing a lawsuit. Which gives you a bit of a taste of the times. Now, I find it remarkable that this same E.K. Miller was rector of St. George's, while also, at the same time, the first headmaster of Pulteney Grammar. There's hard work for you, as he describes, riding his horse into the city every day for that task. And, of course, you might not know, it was not only E.K. Miller, our third rector, who had that kind of escapade. For our first rector, T.P. Wilson, was rector of St. George's here, while also the first headmaster of St. Peter's College. I couldn't work out whether he also rode his horse into town every day, but I imagine that's what he did. But I find E.K. Miller's wife's sacrifice particularly remarkable too. Partly, I can't even find her name in Miller's 300-page account of his clerical life. Now, I don't want to look down on him too much for this. I couldn't find his first name either. He is E.K. Miller to me. And yet, she married him on less than 3 months' notice before the journey to South Australia. The way he puts it, it seems she didn't have any advance warning other than, do you want to get married? I'm leaving in a couple of months. I can tell you more about her. She didn't join him on the vacation he describes in the book, but stayed behind with the family. So that I suspect, like my wife, Ali, she worked at least as hard, if not harder, than he for their family and the church. How did all these people do it? What motivated them? Well, here's a challenge for us, I think, from these stories. I want us to notice, by comparison, the things at the top of our hearts, aren't they so often things like our comfort and our safety? Our comfort and safety so often rises in our hearts to a level higher than that even of the God of the universe. I take it there's a part in all of us that looks at what Abram did and says to ourselves, well, we just couldn't do that. We couldn't do what Augustus Short did. We think them strange, do we not? Even misguided, to risk themselves and their families in the way they did. And if we're honest, a fair bit of it is that we just love our comfort and our safety too much, and we don't love God and his priorities to the level that he deserves. On the one hand, we might just doubt that Abram really spoke with God, that God really spoke with Abram. But even if we don't, we can still recoil somewhat at what he did. We can recoil at what Augustus Short did, because we just wouldn't risk our family like that, our kids like that. Or would we? Could we? If God asked us to. Let me ask you to stare at your own heart this morning. Stare at what might be some false gods that can so easily rise up, and ask yourself if you won't be determined to put the God of the universe again at number one as you think back on the comparisons, on Abram, on our forebears here. For the first way that we see that God promised Abram an eternal land is this, that God told Abram to go looking for a land. And he went. He went. But what kind of land did he find? Did he get what he hoped for? Well, let's have a look at that. The answer's both yes and no. See, the second way we see that God promised Abraham an eternal land is this, that Abraham and his offspring were given the land forever. So if you flick over a page in your Bible and have a look at chapter 13, verse 14, we see that the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." Do notice that verse 15. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. Abraham is told to look around at this land he will receive. Physically go north, south, east and west. The boundaries are described later in Genesis and it is vast. And yet, as the story of his life is told in Genesis, the only piece of land he actually owns is a small cave where he buries his wife. After she died, you'll be pleased to hear. Yet God has not failed in his promise to Abram. The promise wasn't made just for his descendants to own land, this particular land, for the centuries that followed, though they did. The promise was forever. The promise was therefore of a heavenly land. Now, the book of Hebrews explains this, in case we're not sure that that is indeed the meaning of those words. It says that Abram knew that the land he was looking forward to was the heavenly land. If you're a quick Bible flipper, you can follow me in Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, we're told, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, that is, he didn't own it, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Abraham wasn't in the end looking for a country in this life, but a heavenly one. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, that is when they died, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Are you looking for a better country? A heavenly one? For if you are, you are looking to the fulfillment of the promise there to Abraham, that there is a heavenly country to come. That is, the most important promises of God to Abraham were not for this life. It's clear in that he didn't receive them in this life. For the Christian life is about a future hope. It does have implications for this life too, but it's not about getting it all now. It's not about success now, wealth and health now, glory and honor now. which must be so, since Jesus, the Lord of all, suffered more than anyone in this life. Indeed, when he, the Lord of all heaven and earth, came as a human, he waited in hope for the heavenly glory, for the heavenly city. He died on the cross as punishment in your place and in my place for our wrongdoing, in part for the glory and honor that would come later. Now, many war veterans lent on that same hope. We've heard a bit about them earlier. Some of our St. George's families were represented in the 2nd 7th Field Regiment. That's the Second World War. And they had a prayer before battle written at El Alamein. And Pat Michael, who will speak in one of the interviews soon, gave me a copy. And the prayer asks for God's help with this rich imagery. It says, O God, who made the stars, give ear. Lend me strength to keep my heart from thoughts unworthy and to see the way into the heights more clear. The heights more clear. I take those heights in part to be looking to the heavenly city, which God has prepared for those who love him. For they called upon the hope of heaven, those soldiers. It is indeed a very physical heaven that we look forward to. Have you realized that? That Abraham looked out on that very physical land as he went north, south, east, and west. And he was promised that land forever. So that you won't just be a floating spirit in heaven, you'll have a physical body to enjoy a physical, glorified, restored land with no pain or groaning or tears. I hear the food is very good and the weather too. Abram was commanded to go. What are we commanded to do? Well, first and foremost, to repent of our sins, to trust the Lord Jesus, to follow him above all else. And then we will find we are able to risk our safety, to risk our comfort when the need arises. For we will then know that our future is secure in him. For the second way we see that there is an eternal land is this, that Abraham and his offspring were given the land forever. Friends, I haven't had time to tell you more of our history, to tell of those who volunteered for years to help keep up the grounds and buildings, or those who spent decades running services in retirement villages or teaching our children and youth, those who've been our great prayers for the causes of here of God, the causes of God here at McGill, and of many others. But I think it is enough to say that what they really want is to point us to Jesus, and indeed to the eternal land that is given in him. For we have seen two ways that God promised an eternal land to Abraham. First, that God tells Abram to go looking for a land, and second, that Abraham and his offspring were given that land forever. So won't you make sure that you make that heavenly land, one for you through Jesus, your central, your highest hope, as you finish the years God gives you here at McGill and surrounds. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we give you great thanks and praise for your promises. Thank you for your promises to Abraham of this land, and that we can be part of those promises. Father, we want to pray today for everyone here. For those who might be doubting your promises, won't you pour your spirit into them even now and give them a confidence that you can meet their yearning for eternity. And for those of us who've been Christian a long time, won't you point us again to the fact that it is worth it. Help us to be convinced. Help us to live with you as number one, knowing that it is worth serving you, not only in this life, but also for the one to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.